make some proclamations to the Lord, okay? Haven't done that for a few weeks. This is the day that the Lord hath made.
This is the day that the Lord hath made.
I choose
by my own free will
to be glad.
And rejoice in it.
I can do all things
through Christ
who has, is, and will
strengthen me.
Nothing is impossible for me.
For greater is he who lives in me
than he who lives in the world. The prince of the power of the air has nothing on me. I'm controlled by the word of God.
Which is Jesus.
By the Father. And the Holy Spirit. I come today alert.
Both in my mind.
And in my spirit.
I allow.
In fact, I command my spirit
to receive the word of God today
and to be changed
by that word.
And I will never
be the same again.
In Jesus' name. All right, now give God a hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. We started something different. You know, usually, if you've been around for the past, we're heading on 4 years now, but we're moving along and we're beating all the statistics, and which means that we'll be here. And we'll grow into the thousands, not just because I want a church of thousands. It's just that means that's 1,000 more people we can minister to, right? And that's the only reason I want numbers, is just so that we can have more people to minister to. And we're still believing for our building so that we can have plenty of room to do things. And we can have as many services as long as we want those services to go. And all the many, many things that God has told me that we're going to do in our church. And it's just a matter of time. You know, when you look around and you see just a handful of people, you know, I remember people like just about anybody you can think of: Andrew Womack, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, even John Hagee, other people. Started out with just one or two people. Sometimes they were just family members. The church that I was at about 10, 12 years ago started out with just the pastor, his wife, and his two sons. And they're thriving now out in Lawson, Missouri. They're growing and everything. And he always said, well, we may not have a lot of people here, but we have great services, because every service somebody gets healed. Every service somebody comes to the Lord. Every service God's Spirit shows up. Every service we preach the Word of God. I'm telling you from the onset, if you don't like to hear the Word of God, there's two doors to leave, because that's all we do here, is we study the Word of God, because that's where our faith comes from, right? You know, I could give you a pep talk, but that won't do you much good. It might make you feel good for a couple of minutes. And sometimes when I talk about things, it gets in the way. Church shouldn't be comfortable all the time. Sometimes it should be a little uncomfortable. That means you're learning something, right? Now, we started last week on studying the book of Galatians. And God told me to go through the book of Galatians till we're done. And my plan is to compile all these CDs. Probably be a couple more weeks after this week. This is the second week. And we're just barely going to get into the third chapter. There's only 6 chapters, so we won't be going on this for a year or anything. But at least I don't think. But anyway, God's the one who's in control. But, you know, just to recap real quick, we started off in Galatians where Paul was writing. This is one of his first books. As I've said before, the first book of the New Testament is actually 1 Thessalonians, and Paul wrote it. None of the other apostles wrote until some 35, some 65 years after Jesus' resurrection. Paul didn't write his first book until after 14 years after his conversion, and that first book just happened to be the first book of Thessalonians. We go by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing wrong in those. And the thing is that Paul was the only one at that time who had the revelation of grace through faith, which he didn't learn from man, which he learned from God, and more emphatically, he learned from Jesus himself. And when we started last week in Galatians, Paul, as he always did, he greeted the churches. You know, there wasn't just one church in Galatia. He said he greeted the churches in Galatia. There could have been 100 of them, I don't know, or two, we don't know. Which is really unimportant. It's just that there were a number of believers. And when he talks, he talks to them about believers. When he uses the word brethren, he's talking about those who already believe what he's been teaching. And then all of a sudden, right after he greeted them, he said, "What's wrong with you guys? You know, you started off in faith through, or in grace through faith, and now you're trying to pick up a law that's been abolished because I fulfilled it, I completed it." And they were still trying to live under a law that no longer had any control over them. We know that law as the Ten Commandments. And here's the problem, like I mentioned last week. You know, the Ten Commandments is good rules and regulations. God couldn't have come up with any easier group of things on the surface for us to follow. But the thing was, he knew that we couldn't follow the Ten Commandments. That was the point. The point was the Ten Commandments did two things. It explained to you what God considered sin so that they would know, and what his level of perfection meant, which was totally observing each and every jot and tittle of those Ten Commandments. And the problem is when you go out, and it's like I said before, there used to be a program on TV about 10 or 15 years ago. I listened to it. It bothered me at the time, but I didn't really know why it bothered me. Because I've grown a lot of it, hopefully in 10 years or 15 years, and I believe I've grown a lot since last week. And will continue to grow. But this program had the premises, they go out on the street, and they come up to people and go, "Do you believe in God?" And they say, "Yeah." And I said, "What do you know about God?" "Well, I know about the Ten Commandments." "Oh, so you know about the Ten Commandments. Do you believe them?" "Yeah." And they say, "Well, according to the Ten Commandments, if you lie, what does that make you?" And they go, "Well, I guess that makes me a liar." "If you steal something, what does that make you?" "I guess that makes me a thief." "What about if you commit adultery?" "I guess I'm an adulterer," and so on and so forth. And then they'd ask him a question, "Well, how does that make you feel?" "Well, it doesn't make me feel too good." And then they would convince these people to become believers. The only problem is they brought him into the kingdom by making him feel guilty. That's the wrong message. The message to win people to the Lord, because a lot of those people, there, you know, when Mary and I were traveling evangelists, as I've said before, for about 9 years before I started becoming associate pastor and worship leader and different things for different churches, and now being senior pastor of my own church here, or our own church. It's not mine, it's our church. There were a lot of things that I believed and didn't believe, or didn't have a full understanding. But, you know, whenever people are brought into the kingdom, there was, like I said, there was another program called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flame that scared people into Christianity by saying, "Oh, well, I gave all my money," when they stood before God on that day. "Gave all my money and built a sound system or a baptismal for the church. And I did this. I did all this prison ministry. I did all these things." And God said, "Yeah, but depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." See, the message is not about what we can do for God. That was the old question. How good can we be? And if we live up to all these rules, see, God even set in place the sacrificial covenant of the shedding of blood, which covered their sins for a time, but they had to continue to do it over and over and over and over again. But my Bible, and yours does too, no matter what version you read, if you're reading one that doesn't say this, that's not a Bible, that's something else. But it says that that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He became sin for us. Now, if he became sin for us, why do we think about or concentrate on sin in our lives anymore? He has become sin, but guess what? He made us to become his righteousness. So right now, you are as sinless as God is sinless, and you are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Now, that's hard for some people to believe. So the message is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him, believe in what he did on the cross, believe that he became sin for us, believe that he gave us his righteousness, shall be saved. There's no difference in, Jesus says there's no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile or Greek or any of those things. Well, remember when Jesus died on the cross, the first thing that happened was the veil in the temple was rent in two, it was torn in two, symbolizing that the law that separated man from God had now been put away and destroyed. You know, God even, there were a lot of things, and we talked several weeks ago about all the types and shadows that are in the Old Testament that show us Jesus Christ. If you read from the very beginning, we taught you, say, well, how can we talk about grace so much? When did grace ever appear? Adam and Eve. Talk about grace. They lived in, they didn't have to, they never sweat at all before sin. They never had to work for their food. They were given supernatural intelligence. You know, Adam knew and named all the animals. I think he even gave them personal names, like we give our cats and dogs Spot and Rover, and our kitty's name is real creative. Her name is Kitty. So, Mary named it. And guess what our last kitty's name was?
Kitty.
So, but anyway, it'd been easier to remember that, I guess, if you named all the cats Kitty. But, you know, I believe that there were a lot of things the Bible doesn't say about the life that Adam and Eve had before sin came in. And how did sin came in? A liar came in. In fact, the master of liars, the king of liars, the devil. And the only power he has ever had, the only power he has right now, is the power of suggestion. He's always trying to get you to believe that the Word of God is not true, that somehow you have to make God do something. We talked about faith and prayer. There's right ways to pray. There's wrong ways to pray. And the wrong way to pray is, God, if it be your will, please, you know, provide my need or heal my body or put my marriage back together or this or that. That's a wrong, non-biblical way to pray. It's because everyone says, you know, they look at that scripture wrong. The way it should be is seek what God's will is first in the Word of God. And then you come to him with thanksgiving. How can you be thankful? Because you know what God's will is. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. You know, I'm kind of recapping some stuff that we did last week. That we've done a lot. Once you know the will of God, you never have to ask him again. Now your prayer should just be, thank you, God, you've already provided it. Thank you, God, I know that I may have symptoms in my body. I know that that I still don't have money in the natural to pay my bills, but you said you'd meet all my needs according to your riches and glory. I'm not going to make you say that. You said it. It was your idea. So I'm not naming it or claiming it or blabbing or grabbing it. I'm not trying to do any of that. I'm just agreeing with you because you know better than I do, because you're God and I'm not. Say that with me. You're God and I'm not. You know stuff that I don't know. But you want me to know the stuff that you know. Now that's pretty straightforward, right? But that's still the truth. Okay, getting into Galatians, we're going to start today. We're still in chapter 1, but in verse 11 through 13, I have chosen to use the New King James. It should be on the board. It says, but I, this is Paul speaking, make known to you, brethren. Remember, he's talking about brethren, so he's talking about people that already believe what Paul was teaching, which was the gospel which I preached, which was preached by me according not to man. I neither received it from man, nor was it taught to me, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church, the new covenant believers of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. Remember, he even stood while Stephen was being stoned to death, and he even encouraged people to do that. Now, I wouldn't say that he directly murdered people and directly threw people in prison, but he was in agreement with that. There were many people in Judaism that hated Christians. The main reason was the same reason that the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus, because Jesus spoke with power. Jesus spoke and people would listen to him, and the scribes and Pharisees received their power from people believing them, and they wanted the best seats in the place, in the house. They wanted people to call them rabbi. They wanted, you know, I don't care if any of you call me pastor or not, that means nothing to me. You know, it's the same thing, it's just a word. It's a word of respect, and I thank you when you do that. But, you know, I'm not doing what I'm doing because a bunch of you got together. Well, we got to call somebody pastor. We might as well call them pastor. You know, it's a matter of God said, I want you to put this church together, and I want you to make disciples of people. That's our main job, you know. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were sick, all who were oppressed of the devil, and he told his disciples, go out and heal all who are sick and all who are oppressed of the devil. So Jesus was given that authority by his Father, and when Jesus died and left the earth and sat at the right hand of the Father, applied his blood on the mercy seat, that's something that we need to remember, is that we need to have a mercy seat in our own hearts. We have to have a place where we have mercy for people. People will know us by the love that we have for one another. Not just the church, but one another, the entire world. Those that aren't in the church are just people that are in the church and they just don't know it yet. You know, and God has made a way for them. He died for their sin. He became sin for them. He made them to be righteous too. But the only thing that separates them is the only sin that can send a person to hell, and that's rejecting what Jesus did on the cross. You know, you can be a mass murderer, and if you just ask God to forgive you and change your ways and so on, you're forgiven. It's wiped clean. Now, you may have to pay the price of the law here on earth, but the fact is, in God's eye, he sees you through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know that when you mess up, you know, and you do something, that you don't have to worry about, oh my God, did I confess this sin enough? What about the sins you committed that you didn't even know you committed? You know you're guilty of those too? Well, if Jesus became your sin, you don't have to worry about those things. What I'm trying to tell you is not to be conscious of sin. Not, you know, we know that we all sin. We all fall short of the grace of God, and we all sin from time to time, because we're human beings. And the devil does have sway on us. Our whole, like I said, spiritual warfare is just rejecting the lies of the devil. If it's anything that comes into your mind, either from the devil, from other people, or from your own mind that's contrary to the Word of God, throw it out. Even if it's a word of prophecy that comes from somebody, if it doesn't come to pass, it's not the Word of God. Period. Because God never fails. God's word is always yes and amen, right?
Yes.
And all his promises are yes and amen.
Yes.
So I just read here where Paul said that the believers heard of Paul. They knew what he used to be, but now he was changed. Now let's look at Galatians 1, but let's look at verses 15 through 17. It says, "But when it pleased God," this is Paul talking, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and immediately did not confirm with flesh and blood, nor even go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went back to Arabia and returned back to Damascus." Notice something here. He was called to preach grace before he was even born. He was called to tell people about what Jesus was going to do before Jesus even did it. You know, the Word of God says that Jesus was crucified before he ever spoke, "Let there be light." He was crucified before the foundation of the world. It was his plan. Grace was the life that was given to every man before Adam and Eve fell. And guess what? The law did not come into effect until at least 400 or 500 years after Adam and Eve. What happened? God only threw Adam and Eve out of the garden because there was another tree besides the tree of the knowledge of sin, and that was the tree of life. And I've asked you this several times. What would Adolf Hitler be like today if he could not die? And he didn't have to. And what would Adam and Eve be like today if they were still alive with that sin in their life? So God, through his grace, removed them from that garden so that wouldn't happen. But sin still entered in. And guess what? Then, because sin entered in, it wasn't very long before murder entered in. What did God do to Cain when he murdered his brother Abel? He put a mark on him. Now, I'm saying this right out front. There are false teachers out there, people who are white supremacists or skinheads or something, that say that mark that was placed on him was he became a black man. How stupid. I mean, how can anyone think that? All you got to do is read the Word of God, and it tells you exactly why he did that. It's so that other people wouldn't hurt him and kill him. So God's grace was on Cain. He knew that it was wrong, but Cain didn't know. And after the law came, even after God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, grace again came in. They were set free from a bondage they'd been under for over 400 years. And all of a sudden, he used a man named Moses who believed in him. And the Ten Commandments, or the law, was not given to him right away. They murmured and complained. You know, when God gave them manna, if you ever read about manna was white like pearl. It was white and it was sweet. And then they began to murmur. Guess what? The manna turned beige. It turned brown and it wasn't sweet. But it still, God still gave it to them. There was a degree. He was starting to give them warnings about your murmuring. And you know what? While they slept, in other words, while they were not murmuring, God was pouring the manna out upon them anyway. He was blessing them anyway. Finally, they got to the point where their hearts were so hardened, and God said, "Okay, you choose that you don't want to follow my law, then you need to have some sort of law that you can set up a standard of what you're going to believe. So I'll give you the easiest thing I can think of. We'll call it the Ten Commandments, 10 basic laws." Knowing that they could not live up to it, but that letting them know what sin was, the other purpose for the law was to drive them back to God so that they could live back under grace again. What happened after they were finally delivered? God gave them the promised land. What did they do? They're standing at the edge of the sea, and guess what? "You brought us out here so we could die." You know, think about the grace he gave them when they left Egypt. They left with all the wealth. It says that they plundered Egypt. They left with all the wealth of Egypt. Not one person was sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. They didn't lack hunger. They weren't hungry. They were covered. They were in the desert. They're covered by clouds, so they wouldn't overheat during the day, and a pillar of fire at night, so they wouldn't freeze from the cold weather. I mean, talk about grace. And they still murmur. They still complain. And but anyway, I'm getting off course when I go there. But anyway, they received grace. And Paul, after he came, before he started, after 14 years, he spent in Damascus. Notice the thing he did. He went back to the place where he first got the revelation from God. This is what you and I need to do, folks. When God gives you a word, whether it's from this word, the Bible, or whether he gives you a personal, a logos word, which you know will be the same as the word of God. It'll agree with it. That's how you'll know that it came from God. You need to go back to that, and you need to keep it in front of your face and in your heart so your faith will grow. Remember, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's the Galen Williams translation of that. That faith comes by hearing with your natural ear, but the ability to hear in your heart comes through the word of God also. So that's where it counts, is the word that gets in your heart, not the word that gets in your ear. There's a lot of people, just like I said, those people that, you know, that go out, and you go out on any street anywhere and ask them that they believe in God, and they'll say, yeah, I believe the Ten Commandments. But, you know, that doesn't help them any. Do you believe that Jesus loves you so much? Do you believe that there is nothing that you can do that will ever separate you from the love of God? Do you know that God loves you so much that he became a human being, walked on the earth for 33 years, went through everything you went through only without sin, and then became your sin, made you his righteousness, and you are permanently now walking in a thing we call eternal life? You know, you are already seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Your spirit man is already there, so you're partially already there. And on this earth, you don't have to live in fear of messing up. People say, and there are certain denominations out there, if someone commits suicide, they're going to go to hell. That's a lie. That's a lie. I can prove it to you in Scripture. But here's the thing is, a person that commits suicide is not in their right mind. They may be a strong believer, but maybe through situations and circumstances, they give up on life. But that doesn't automatically send them to hell. There's a scripture I use a lot of times at funerals when people say, well, I don't know if my loved one was a believer or not. Well, I don't know either. I couldn't get inside of their mind. But I can tell you this, the scripture says that God's his mercy triumphs over judgment. I also know his word says that he wishes above all things that none should perish and all should come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So above everything else that God wishes, he wants everyone to be saved. And all it is now what the Bible says was foolishness to people that don't know the Lord. Now, since the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost has come inside of every human being that believes, now all you need is somebody who's speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and now what was foolishness can become a life-giving spirit in you, and you can enjoy everything that we enjoy in eternal life. Now, isn't that exciting? Isn't that a better way to lead people to the Lord? To let them know that they're loved and God has made a way of escape for them. The good news is you may come in here broken down, broken and disgusted and busted, but you can leave filled and full and complete and whole and victorious and happy. That's the message of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. If it's not good news, it's not the gospel.
That's right.
That's what Paul was saying. How are you so foolish that you're listening to another good news, which isn't good news at all? Yeah. It's bad news. It's like, I got to do this. I know that you did this, but what you're saying is what Jesus accomplished on the cross didn't cover you.
Yeah.
or didn't cover your circumstance, like you somehow committed the unpardonable sin. You know, we hear that all the time. What's the unpardonable sin? Not believing in Jesus. That's it. That's it. It's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not believing what Jesus did, because what does Jesus teach you? He brings back to your memory everything that Jesus said that he spoke. Isn't that what your word says? So when you reject the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting Jesus. And that's where it comes down to. That's the sin that will send someone to hell, is refusing that.
That's right.
So get in front, make sure what you're listening to isn't putting you into condemnation. I don't care if you've been taught that way and your parents are taught that way. I don't care what denomination you've been in.
Amen.
Wrong is wrong, right is right.
Amen.
God's word is always right. Man's opinion is 99.9% percent wrong. The only part of it that's right is the part that agrees with God.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I may be considered a fanatic. Praise God. My ex-wife called me that. The best compliment I ever got was, "You're just a fanatic. You used to be a drug abuser. You used to be a womanizer. You used to be a lead singer in a rock and roll band and all that." Well, yeah, I used to. That's why I don't like 12-step programs. Because people always go, "Well, you know, I'm an alcoholic, but, you know, I haven't drank in so many and I got my pen." No. You were either an alcoholic at one time and now you're saved by grace, or you're still an alcoholic. Now make up your mind. What are you going to be? Why confess? Because all that does is make you crave drinking more. You know, if I'm a drunk, if I'm an alcoholic, the worst place for me to hang out is where? Maybe a liquor store or a nightclub. You know, common sense. You know, if I'm addicted to cigarette smoking, when I did that, the first one with breakfast in the morning, well, I would go someplace else, or I'd skip breakfast for a while until that wasn't a thing, or before I went to bed at night, I changed my routine, and it was as simple as that. Now, God had already healed me, but, you know, I still had to put some feet to it. That's the only works that we got to do. The works is just agreeing with God. And, you know, the whole issue of works is not about what you have to do. It's about what you get to do. It's fun to serve God, people. It's fun to do good things. You know, I wake up every morning and I say, "God, lead me to somebody that needs to hear that God loves them. Lead me to somebody that needs to hear that it's going to work out okay. That even though it may look dark, God has a future for you to prosper you and not to harm you." John 11:29. You know, that's the message that we need to teach people. And guess who we need to teach that to first?
Us.
We need to be convinced of that. Galatians 1, or Galatians 2, verses 1 through 5. I don't know if I started reading that. Let me go back, I think. It says, "Then after 14 years," this is where I was talking about that, that Paul went up to Jerusalem after 14 years of being in Damascus and just reflecting and studying and so on the grace of God. He went back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus along with him, and he went up by what?
Revelation.
Paul was still being guided by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what did he communicate to him? Communicated to them that good news of that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles, but privately he didn't preach to those who were of reputation. Why? Lest he might have run or spoken in vain. Now, why would that make him speakers in vain? Because many, like I said, of the Jewish persuasion who were in Judaism hated Christianity. They were bringing in all of these teachings or false doctrines or things that had already been done away with and putting people back underneath a law that had been abolished, namely the Ten Commandments and the other 618 laws that the Jews thought, "Well, we can't keep these 10, well, let's add 618 more that we can't keep." Makes a lot of sense, right?
Yep.
That's exactly what they did. And some of them still walk in that junk today. And there are many in the body of Christ that do that. Not in this church. Not in this church. It continues on in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Who was with me," being Barnabas and Titus. And Titus, talking about Titus being with him, who was a Greek, wasn't even a Jew. And he was not compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred, or people wanting to be circumcised again, because it was brought in by so-called believers, secretly brought it in by stealth to spy out the liberty or the freedom that we have in Jesus, that they might bring us back unto bondage. That's back under an old dead law. But we didn't yield to it even for an hour, that the truth of God might continue in you. What does the word stealth there mean? What do you think of when you think of the word stealth? I think there was a movie that had to do with it, and where they talked about like this supersonic jet fighter, that it was a bomber, and it could fly underneath the radar. In other words, it was undetected. Just like people that come in with false doctrines. They may sound real good. It's like the people that come in and say, well, you know, God took this person home because he needed them in heaven. Now, wait a minute. Think about what you're saying. You're saying that there was something so special about this person that died that God needed them in heaven because heaven wasn't perfect enough without them. Or they'll say that about a baby. Well, or they'll say, well, this person had sickness, but now they have their ultimate healing because they're in heaven. Now, wait a minute. My Bible says there is no sickness and disease in heaven. So, your sickness and disease doesn't go to heaven. So where does your sickness and disease lie in that dead body on this earth? If you had cancer and the cancer still exists, it's in your dead body on the earth. It's not in heaven. So how can you say someone has their... I know what they're trying to say, but it's a falsity. And it gets people, you know, and I've heard this, and I've, you know, some of you know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention names because I wouldn't do that. But many people say that if God doesn't heal you, this is probably the sickness you're going to die from. That's not a message that you should ever preach in the church.
Amen.
Because what does that do to your faith? Well, maybe I'm one of the ones that God wants to die. People say, now you know what the Word of God says, that they're in a house, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. So that means that some people were created to die and go to hell. No, it means you were once a vessel of dishonor. I was once a vessel of dishonor. Now, since I've accepted Jesus Christ, I am a vessel of gold. And so are you. That's what my Bible says. Read it for what it says instead of what people tell you that it says. And you'll be a lot, your life will be so much greater. You won't worry about such things as those things anymore. You won't be sin conscious. You'll be grace conscious. That's what we're striving to do, folks, is we're striving to get people to think right. But the enemy will come in with stealth. They'll come in undetected. They'll come in underneath the radar. And he'll come in skillfully. The devil is skillful in what he does. You know, he's been lying forever. You know, and what did he use? He used the Word of God against the Word of God. Now, how stupid is that? You know, Jesus, according to John, first book of John, in the very beginning, he was the Word, is God. And verse 14 says that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, just to let us know the Word was Jesus. And what does the devil do? He comes in and tries to twist the Word. You know the word Wicca, where we get Wicca furniture. There's a belief system out there called Wicca, which is witchcraft. I don't care whether they worship nature or not, they're worshiping something other than the Creator. And that will still send them to hell if they don't change the way they believe. Because they're not believing in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have people say, well, how come you don't celebrate Halloween? If you want to celebrate Halloween, that's fine. Yeah, I don't have a problem with kids eating candy and rotting their teeth out of that switch phone. But, you know, the thing is, that doesn't bother me at all. I just don't. It's just not a part of my life. But I really don't spend a whole lot of time celebrating Kwanzaa or some of the other holidays either. I mean, you know, like even Memorial Day and different ones, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter are the main three for me. The rest of them, I don't condemn anybody. You can even hang Christmas lights and have Santa Claus all over your house. It doesn't bother me, you know. As long as you're not worshiping that more than the true meaning for Christmas, which is Jesus being born, coming to our earth. Here's the other thing. Jesus isn't dead, hanging on a cross. So just take those crucifixes down, and if you want to celebrate the cross for what Jesus went through, just make sure Jesus isn't up there, because he's not. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, and here's the other thing. Every one of you in here who is a believer is a saint.
Yes.
You are a saint. That's the meaning of the word saint. And that you can pray to, I don't care how many dead people and how good they were, you know, whether it was the mother of Jesus or whether it was, you know, the apostle of the lost cause or whatever. You can pray to those people if you want to, but I tell you what, they don't have the answer to your prayer. Mary doesn't have the answer to your prayer. She didn't die for you. She had to get saved too, and so did Jesus' stepbrother. Yes, he had brothers and sisters. There's another lie that people say, well, Mary was a virgin all her life. Wrong. You know, all you got to do is read the word, and he had brothers and sisters. Yeah. Remember when the people came to him and said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside, and Jesus turned it around on him and said, who are my mothers and brothers and sisters? And he pointed back the scribes and the Pharisees as he stood on the steps of the temple, and he said, these are my brothers and sisters, those who believe in me. And he said, some of these you will crucify, some of these you will burn alive. And he was prophesying to them. And then Jesus fell on his knees. I believe I saw one version of the Bible where Jesus fell on his knees and he wept in front of the scribes and Pharisees, and he was crying. And he says, I came to you like a mother comes to their chicks and wanted to give you the same thing I'm giving these, but you refused it, and it breaks my heart. That was Jesus' heart towards the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't hate them. He loved them. He created them. He created every human being that has ever walked on the face of the earth. That's where we need to get to be people, is realize that. It's not God who did anything bad. And I hate it when people say, well, this hurricane happened. Well, it was an act of God. No, it wasn't. God does not destroy. God is a creator. He doesn't murder people. He doesn't punish people. He didn't punish the Israelites. They punished themselves. They chose to not believe in God, and what did it cause them? Even in the midst of that, he said, okay, I'll give you a sacrificial thing. And here's another thing, another fallacy. Circumcision didn't come through Moses. It came through Abraham. It came originally. Now it was added. But, you know, once that law was taken away, that was not anything done. And I told you one of the reasons last week that it was an outward sign of an inward change in their heart. Like I said, when they had like the Olympics or any kind of sports back then, they didn't wear uniforms. Everybody performed their sports in the nude, both men and women. That was the custom. So guess what? It was real easy when a Jewish person came forward, because they could see the evidence with their own eyes. This was a sign. And what was a sign there for? To draw people to say there's something special about these people. Why would do that? And why was blood involved in that? Another one of those types and shadows of Jesus coming was circumcision. That was one of the things. But we don't have to live under that. In fact, Titus, who was a Gentile, was trying to be compelled, and many others, and even Peter fell back into that thing, even though God had dealt with him about the whole separation between Jew and Gentile, and he dropped that sheet down and said, it's okay, you can eat whatever you want to eat. Kosher food wasn't a necessity anymore. But yet, he didn't want to offend people that were of reputation. That's why he didn't talk with them first, because they were the ones that were bringing in these false teachings. Many of them were the ones that were bringing in, not all of it. The devil was involved too, and other things, and old belief systems of people. And Titus and all the teachers didn't believe that. Now, here's something else that we learned too. Is it in this verse where he talks about, I forget where it is, where Paul says that he came to teach both Jew, Gentile, and Gnostics. We don't hear that because Gnostics is a word that's not used very much. In fact, I think in this specific scripture, which one is it, Richard?
That's what I'm looking at.
Devil kind of still, since I had a stroke in my right eye, still deals with, still trying to get me to say that I can't see, but I'm healed. But anyway, he talked about, I can tell you what Gnostics is, but Gnostics was a belief that started in the 2nd century, and it's not really atheist, naturally, it's close to it, but it's a belief system in mysticism. You could equate that today with things like astrology, tarot cards, Ouija boards, transcendental meditation, many, many other kinds of things. Belief in ghosts instead of demons is what they really are, and all sorts of different things. And there are people in our culture that actually believe that. I know the singer Madonna used to believe in Gnosticism. But see, those are all lying, false teachings. And Paul came against those things too, so those things entered in. Think about the Israelites. They were in bondage 400 years to the Egyptians, who worshipped everything from the sun, the moon, the stars. All of those plagues that they went under represented certain gods. And so that when they came out of Egypt, you know, some of those people were not even descendants of Abraham. Some of those were actually Egyptians. Some of those were actually other cultures. But you know, you are not a Jew because of your lineage, because of your bloodline to Abraham. Jesus made that real sure, real complete when he said that I could take stones out of the ground and I could make descendants of Abraham. He was saying what makes you a true descendant of Abraham is that you believe in God. It comes back to believing the word. God gave Abraham a word. Now, he messed up at first. And we're still paying for that now in the form of things like ISIS and so on. All came from that whole mistake of Abraham and Sarah trying to use her handmaiden Hagar and having a son, Ishmael. But guess what? God's grace even proved there. He made Ishmael a nation unto themselves. He blessed them. Of course, they got twisted. Came up with a false prophet, Muhammad. Look up, and if you know anything about Muhammad, he was a mass murderer. A lot of there was nothing good about him. I have read the Quran, and believe me, it's not Christianity. Amen. And you know, that's the problem with our society, is when we see things that happen that are bad, we just don't call them what they are. You know, wrong is wrong and right is right. It doesn't matter. All cops aren't out to kill all black people. Otherwise, there wouldn't be black cops killing black people either. All Chinese don't hate Hispanics and all this stuff. It's just it's so twisted the way that the world has gotten. If there's any law that rules our life in this world right now, it's lawlessness. Just like the Bible has said. Everybody, you know, nobody wants to work for a living. Everybody wants to be given everything free, and then they wonder why their kids grew up to be slugs. They don't even know how to, you know, I see a microwave, but I don't know how to work it. I've never done it. I can't tell time unless you've got this little instrument in front of me. You know, I can't even talk to you. I have to sit next to you and text you, even though you're sitting right next to me, you know. There's great things about the technology, but sometimes some of it is just really stupid, you know, when we think about the things that we do. But Gnostics, like we were teaching, just like other beliefs, really come in from the flesh. They're false teachings. Because of that, you know, there is even a group, and has been for about 15, 20 years, of people that call themselves Christians. They're leaders in the church that teach things like some of the miracles that Jesus performed really didn't happen. Some of those teachers say that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. Historically, it's been proven that there was a man, how about Josephus, who was not even a Jew. He was a Roman historian. He acknowledges in his book all over the place that Jesus exists, that miracles happened under him, that he died, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Guess what? Not only did Jesus rise from the dead 3 days later, but it said many people came out of their graves and walked around and were talking. I believe those many people that got up out of the graves were the people that Jesus talked to. Remember, he said he went to the heart of the earth, Abraham's bosom, which was hell at that time. All right, it was a waiting place. And I believe he taught all those people that had already passed their earthly test grace again, teaching them, including probably his own mother and all of those disciples, about what he had been teaching, what Paul had been teaching on the earth, and what he had taught. And they got so excited from that word that I think they got up out of the grave. And what do you think they were talking about? They were telling everybody about what they just heard from Jesus' own mouth. That's what I believe. Now, that's just Galen 101. That's not the gospel. But what do you think? I mean, just think about it follows the whole pattern of Jesus in that way, that's what he was doing. Now, we get into a couple of scriptures I want to say I've gotten earlier today, so we'll probably end early today. But in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says this about Abraham. It says, "And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and the God, and he, God, counted or reckoned or considered it righteousness." So where did the righteousness that we have become come from? It came from Christ. It came from God. Righteousness always has and always will be a gift of grace. That was grace that God gave to Abraham. Because he believed him, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And guess what? Once he believed that, guess what? He got the child a promise. When God makes a promise, all his promises are yes and amen. Whether you don't see them pan out in the way you think they should pan out means nothing. It doesn't mean that you get your ultimate healing once you die. No, you got it the day that Jesus died on the cross. Now, there are many, many reasons why people don't receive healing on the earth or don't receive their needs being met. Here's one thing for healing. You know, when I had my my brain operation 3.5 years ago, a lot of it was caused by strep. They thought it was a tumor, which it wasn't. The devil has tried to kill me 6 times now in the last 4 years. Failed every time because God had given me a word that I would preach to thousands all over the earth, make disciples, would have one of the most influential churches in the world, that I would write books, that I would do everything. I have one book halfway written. I haven't yet. It's on the shelf. Paul, I haven't forgotten. You know, and I will finish it along with other things. So if I get on an airplane and all of a sudden we have turbulence and everybody goes, "Oh, we're all going to die," I'm going, "No, we're not. you're not going to die because I'm on this plane. And they're all, well, how's that keep us alive? Because God has spoken to me, and I can't do all this stuff he wants me to do if I'm dead. So you're on the plane, so I got good news for you. You're not going to die either. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that you can walk up to somebody in the grocery store who's picking up a head of lettuce, and they're freaking out, and they're crying, and going, you know, God just told me to come over and tell you how much he loves you. And that, man, he considers you one of the greatest mothers that ever walked the face of the earth. Now, what's that going to do to that person's day? What if I came up to him and said, oh man, I've just got a bummer of a day. Everything I touch just is turning into mud. Well, when you drink your ice water, don't put dirt in it, and it won't turn into mud. Okay? In other words, be careful what you listen to. Be careful to the teaching that you listen. There's our biggest downfall, is we buy anything that comes from the pulpit. Don't take my word for anything. You got to get in the Bible and study yourself.
Renew your mind.
You know, yeah, renew your mind. How's your mind going to be renewed or changed if you don't feed on the thing that is supposed to renew your mind?
Amen.
You know, I've said this many times, and you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Otherwise, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know, what he created us to be is family. That's the whole purpose. When we get into Galatians, we've been talking. I skipped over a lot of stuff. You know, I have a plan. But God has a bigger plan than my plan. And Mary's come down here, which means I'm running out of time, or I have run out of time.
Yes.
And so anyway, this is it. I want you to leave this place knowing how much God loves you. I want you to leave this place going, God, lead me to somebody that I can express that love to today. Let it grow. Let the grace of God grow into me. And let me quit worrying about all this, as Paul would call it,
garbage.
Trivial, what did he call it? All the circumstances in his life were just light. They were just light circumstances. I've said for many years, my motto in life is this. I don't sweat the big things in life. And after all, everything in life is a small thing. That's my motto in life. And that should be yours too. Because every circumstance you go through is going to change one way or the other. Except this. Everything that God has promised will not change. Will not change. And if you believe that, and you start, you know, whenever an ache or pain comes in your body, whenever a temptation comes your way, whenever something looks going, well, I know this looks like my kids are dying and going to hell, but you said not only me, but my entire household will be saved. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm always going to say. And you resist the devil by saying, liar, get behind me. I don't listen to you. I resist you. And what eventually he has to do is run. Because it takes all the fun out of him arguing with somebody that he can't win, right?
Yeah.
So don't even argue with him. Just say, I know your future. Do you remember your future? Mine is bright. I'm already in heaven. You're stuck in hell. And, you know, God's grace is so good that even after the tribulation point, he puts up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years and gives people, now talk about grace again, gives people 1,000 years to change their mind. And not only that, he sends the devil to hell, then even releases and gives people even one more last shot after that. People said that God can't create an earth that is perfect. He already has. Heaven's perfect. When he comes back in the church, the last thing I'm going to say, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. That's you and I. How do we become spot and wrinkle? Without spot and wrinkle? Because we are perfect. Because God has made us perfect. That's what righteousness is about. It's not about what you say. It's not about what you do. It's about who God has made you. You are the righteousness of Christ. Say that with me. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am sinless.
I am sin-free.
I am sin-free. The devil has no control over my life. I am the devil's boss.
I am the devil's boss.
He is not my boss.
He is not my boss.
And I thank you, Lord.
I thank you,
Father.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, go out and have a blessed day, because you can't have anything but that. In Jesus' name. Thank you all for coming. I hope this gave you some hope and some joy, because that's what it was meant to do.